Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we come to the section where Paul begins to answer the questions which the Corinthians have sent to him. Chapters 1 through 6, Paul's addressing problems within the church. He's not answering their questions. He's raising issues with what he knows is wrong within the church. And so he deals with the divisions in the church and the immorality in the church and lawsuits in the church and the misuse of Christian liberty in the church. But having cleared away his address to those matters, he now takes up the questions. It's almost like he has a whole suggestion box that is full of questions. They've been dropping those questions in that box, and when they got the box full, they sent the whole box to Paul. And so now he's reaching in and pulling them out. He's probably already looked them all over, and he has categorized them. He has put them into different piles, and he's got a pile that deals with marriage. Quite a few questions that deal with marriage, and so he's going to take that up first, and that's going to take up the bulk of chapter 7, and as he gets into that, he gets into some of the nitty-gritty physical relationships that pertain to marriage, and some issues that might even make some people a bit uncomfortable, but I don't think we need to be squeamish dealing with what the Bible clearly talks about here. There would have been a time, I suppose, earlier in my life when I would have found this very difficult to even deal with. And I don't find it the easiest subject matter to deal with even today. But I realize after I've been pastoring now for 48 years, I realize how important this is and how a misunderstanding or a disobedience in these areas has been so detrimental to so many marriages. So let's get down to it. It's needed. It's part of God's Word, and it's something that every Christian needs to understand and to deal with honorably before the Lord. And so here we go again, right back to it on this Monday, September 20. Thank you for joining me. Well, he's answering questions, yes. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, chapter 7, verse 1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The state of singleness is perfectly honorable. It's perfectly good. It's perfectly legitimate. God's not displeased with that in any way. But, verses 2 through 6, the state of marriage has some real advantages. And obviously, though God does not expect nor require everybody to get married, obviously, he does expect many people to, most people to. If nobody did, then the human race would disappear before long. So God designed marriage, and one of the purposes in marriage is to have children. One of the purposes is to perpetuate the human race. This is the way it happens. And the way it's supposed to happen is within marriage. It happens, of course, within the confines or within the circumference of sexual activity, which is designed for marriage. God expects that most people will get married, and most people in the marriage state will have children, though, again, we know that's not always the case. Not everybody can. I mean, there are a lot of exceptions, a lot of reasons why the ideal perfect design may not be realized. But nevertheless, this is God's general design. And within marriage, there are a number of reasons for God-designed, God-ordained sexual relationships, and they need to be understood and observed. So, as we saw in verse 2, marriage is a barrier to immorality. And as we saw Friday in verses 3 and 4, conjugal relationships are a duty within marriage. And so we will go on today to verse 5 that tells us that sex should be a regular activity within marriage. And this is Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church and, in fact, to all Christians everywhere. Now let me read this section, then we'll go back to it. Verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless. Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." You see, you give up certain rights when you get married. And you give up the right to have total control over your own body. This is yielded to your marriage partner. Verse 5, "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And then this puzzling statement of verse 6, I don't know if we'll be able to get that far today or not, but we'll have to get to it and deal with it when we get to it. But this puzzling statement of verse 6, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." All right, what have we got? Well, the first four verses we covered last week. And just to review, we are told marriage is a help against sexual temptations and sexual immorality. That's one of the purposes for marriage, to have legitimate, God-honoring sexual relations. They take place within marriage. But now we learn also, last week we studied verses 3 and 4, where we're told that conjugal relations are a duty within marriage. Each partner has certain rights in regard to sexual relationships that pertain to their partner. And it's not legitimate for either partner to say, "I'm not going to have sexual relationships with you anymore," or "I'm not going to do that for a while." Now, he's going to get more into that in verse 5, as we will in just a moment, but that's not legitimate. That does happen, doesn't it? I'm probably talking to some people that have been in marriages where that has happened. I may be talking to some people who you yourself did that. But if you did that, you are in violation of the Word of God. That's not your right. That's not your privilege. You can't say to your marriage partner, "I'm not going to have sexual relationships with you anymore." You have yielded that right to your partner. That's as clear can be. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Therefore, we read in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another." And he's still talking about sexual relationships within marriage. Do not deprive one another, except with consent, mutual consent, both agree to it. For a time, a limited time, a specified time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is supposed to be, by God's design and command, a regular activity within marriage. neither husband or wife is permitted to withhold sex from their partner, except, as we read in verse 5, by mutual consent. It can't be a unilateral decision. I can't say, I've made this decision. I'm not going to do this. That's wrong. It has to be, if it's going to happen, if there's going to be an interruption in the normal conjugal relationship of marriage, it has to be a mutual decision, and it ought to be for the purpose of spiritual exercises, maybe a period of prayer for a particular burden. Maybe you want to focus on praying for the welfare of one of your unsaved children, or who knows what it may be. But there might be reasons to do this for a time, but it's a limited time. You can't do this indefinitely. It's a limited time, agreed upon by both parties, and when the time is over, the refraining from sexual activities is over. You go back to that again. Which, as Paul says again, he said it before and he says it again, this is a hedge against immorality. If you don't do this, you are encouraging immorality on the part of your marriage partner. Obviously, you're not forcing it. Obviously, you're not committing it. You're not committing immorality. You're committing another violation of God's word, namely to withhold yourself from your partner when God says you're not to do that. But, so if the partner, out of weakness, strays from the marriage relationship to find sexual relations with someone else because his partner won't, or her partner, as the case may be, will not fulfill that responsibility within marriage, they're not excused for doing that. They are expected to control themselves and not to violate the law of God. It's still true, no matter what, that marriage is honorable in all and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And no matter what the reason for it is, if it's sexual relationships outside of marriage, it is adultery. Extramarital sex is fornication. God will judge that. That is not permissible. But if you have withheld yourself from your partner without mutual consent, you will bear some of the responsibility if your partner strays. He or she is not exonerated. They're not absolved. They're not justified. But nevertheless, you have opened up a weakness that you should not have done. You have created a weakness that you should not have done. Again, verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, because you have been denied the legitimate outlet, the conjugal relationship within marriage, but you've been denied that by a disobedient marriage partner. And that opens you up for special temptation. Satan will know how to do his best to take advantage of that situation. So don't you be the one who makes it easier for Satan to tempt your partner. You've got a way to help. You've got a responsibility to help. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.